Hey, good morning. Okay, first of all, two things. One, I don't really think I'm responsible for the weather. Although it would appear that many times when I do speak, something happens. Like, I'm the college young adult pastor at the chapel, and a couple years ago, consistently, every Tuesday, we meet on Tuesday nights, every Tuesday for 6 weeks straight, we had a snowstorm, okay? And everybody's looking at me like, Wes, come on, bro. I'm like, I don't have that magic power, okay? Secondly, I did have power at my house today, this morning, and I did use that power to help me with my hair, and this is what I came up with, all right? So I'm with you, man. Wherever you're at, I'm with you. So it is an honor to be able to share God's truth with you today, man. I'm so glad you came. Everybody watching online, man, it's awesome. We're going to look at a familiar passage today. Our title of the message, you have it in the notes in front of you, is Hope for the Seeking. And I really believe God has something profound to say to us today, but we got to hear from him. So would you please do what I ask our college kids to do every Tuesday night when we gather together. And can we pray and ask God to speak to us? Because he knows where you're at. He knows what's going on in your heart and in your life. He knows what your future holds. And he brought you here today, put you in front of that screen, because he wants to speak into your life with that knowledge. And man, we need to hear from him. So let's pray together. Would I ask you please to bow your head and just ask God to speak to you. Just take a moment silently and just ask God to speak to you. And then if you would, please pray for me that I might communicate God's heart and his truth accurately. Thank you. God, it's such a privilege to be together in your presence like this. Holy Spirit, visit us. Be our teacher today. Open our eyes to the truth and the power of your word, of who you are. May we walk out of here different because we've encountered you, Christ, and you will get all the glory because you alone deserve it. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. This text will not be on the screen, and it will be our main text. So if you could grab your Bibles or the one in front of you, or maybe you have the scripture on their electronic device, that'd be great. But Matthew chapter 2. Again, familiar passage in the Christmas narrative. We're going to spend some time there together today. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Familiar story. But powerful stuff in here. In fact, I want to call our attention to three truths that this text speaks to us about. Truth number one, God responds to the one who seeks. God responds to the one who seeks. How many of you have ever played hide and seek in your life? Anybody? Most of you? Sure. Okay. How many of you prefer to be the one who hides, the hider? Anybody? Hiders? A couple of you? How many love to be the seekers? Anybody? How many don't really care right now? All right, awesome. Thank you. Okay, appreciate your honesty. Have you ever played the game with someone where you're the hider and you were fired up? You know, maybe you're a little kid and you were excited because you had that perfect spot, right? And the seeker didn't really want to find you, but you didn't know that. And so they go out. You know, maybe you're playing with the older sibling or an older cousin or something. I've had this happen to me. You know, I had this spot. It's awesome. So, okay, count to 50, you know, and I'm going. So I go and I get in a spot, and 5 minutes go by. He hasn't found me. Awesome. 10, 20, 30 minutes. I'm like, I'm the greatest hide and seeker in the world right now. Like 2 hours later, I come out, right? It probably wasn't 2 hours, but it seemed like it. I come out, I come to the place, dude's in the house watching TV, eating a sandwich. I'm like, what's going on, right? You're like, hey, what happened here? Oh, man, I gave up 2 hours ago, man. You know, you're too good for me. And I'm like, what? The guy didn't really want to seek. The guy just, he didn't really want to find. That is not the case with the Magi. These guys were on a mission. They were seekers. They really wanted to find. We can tell that by a couple different things here in the text. One, we can tell by the journey they took. It says they're from the east. These guys were not local. They didn't just come from down the street, okay? They were from the Orient. So that meant days, maybe even weeks of arduous, difficult, dangerous travel. Didn't stop them, didn't slow them down. Why? Because they're on a mission. They were seekers. They really wanted to find. Second way we know that they were serious about this, the gifts they brought. These gifts were deep expressions of their desire. Gold, the most precious of metals. Frankincense was an incense that was very costly and only used on certain special occasions. And then you had myrrh, costly perfume. These were gifts that represented their deep desire to find. They were prepared. They wanted to find. And then third, you can tell that they were serious about it because of their attitude. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They weren't just going, hey, look at the star. They were lit up. They were overflowing with joy. Why? Because they really wanted to find. And what happened? God led them to the place. And they found. Because God responds to the one who seeks. You know, we don't just see this here. God tells us that himself. In Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 says this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's God speaking. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus himself taught this. In Matthew, he spoke these words. The one who seeks finds. Simple, but profound. Who finds? Does everybody find? No. Does no one find? No. Who finds? The one who seeks. The one who wants to. This is so relevant for us today in our society and our culture today. Because there's a segment of people, and I encounter this a lot in the world that I work in with college students, in the college realm. There's a segment of people that they have chosen to believe that a supreme divine being who would freely, openly reveal himself is unthinkable. So they don't give it serious thought. They've decided ahead of time that you can't find. This position is often referred to as an anti-supernatural bias. They've decided that you can't find God. And God says, you know what? That's wrong. It's simply not true. I will be found by the one who wants to find me, by the one who seeks. This is also important for another group of people who believe that Christianity is just a blind leap of faith. Hey, in order to be a Christian, you got to turn off your brain and you just got to jump, right? That God somehow is afraid of honest doubts, thoughtful investigation. He's afraid of the skeptic. He's afraid of the one who would seek to really investigate and ask questions. You know what? Nothing could be farther from the truth. God is not afraid of your honest questions. He's not afraid of our doubts. He invites them. He says, come, seek. The Bible is a book that invites investigation. I mean, this book names names and places and times and dates. God is saying, come on, come, check it out. Come. I will give you evidence. I will give you a reason to believe. He says, come. You know, really cool thing recorded in John chapter 20. After Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples. The doors were locked, right? Windows closed, and he just, poof, appears in their midst. He says, don't be afraid. And the disciples are like, oh, it's Christ. All of them were there except for Thomas. And so all the disciples, they go and they tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. And Thomas goes, hey, you know what? Not until I see the nail prints in his hands and I put my fingers there and I put my hand in his side, then only when I see that evidence, then I'll believe. You've probably heard the phrase doubting Thomas. That's where it comes from. Well, a week later, Jesus again, all the disciples are together, including Thomas. Jesus shows up in their midst. And Jesus, according to the text, makes a beeline for Thomas, comes right over to him. And you know what he says? He looks at him, he goes, Thomas, you loser. How dare you disbelieve in me? Are you kidding me? After all, I ought to. Nah, he doesn't do that at all. It's not what it says. You know what it says? He came right over to Thomas. He says, here, look. Thomas, look. See the nail prints? Look. Put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side. See? He gave Thomas the evidence he was looking for. Why? Because God responds to the one who seeks. So let me ask you, before we go any further, let me ask you this honest question. Ask this question of yourself. Do I really want to find? Do I really want to find God? Really? Do I really want to know him? Do I really want to know what he desires of me? Do I really want to find out how he wants me to use my time? How he wants me to use my money? How he wants me to broker my relationships? How he wants me to lead as a dad? The kind of spouse he wants me to be? The kind of son or daughter? Things I should be looking at? Things I should be prioritizing? Do I really want to find that? Do I really want to find him? Really? If that question scares you, you need to ask yourself why. Why? Is it because, and it's just us, so we're just being honest, is it because we don't trust him? Is it because we doubt his good for us? Before our brief time is over today, my prayer is that we'll be clear about his intentions for us. He is not our enemy. He is good. He is good. And he responds to the one who seeks, to the one who really wants to find. Second truth we see here is this. God is already seeking you first. He's already seeking you first. You say, well, Wes, where do you see that? Well, it says here, verse 2, it says, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, how in the world did they know to look for the star? Because they read the prophecies. How in the world did they get those prophecies? These guys were pagans. The prophecies were Jewish prophecies about a Jewish Messiah. How in the world did they get those things? Truth is, we don't really know. We don't really know. What we do know is that God arranged for them to get those prophecies and stirred their hearts to look at it. And then God put the star in front of them. God had been seeking them before they ever started. God is already seeking you first. You know what? It's great news for us, because no matter where you are, God can find you. Whether you're mired in pagan culture, or maybe you're covered up in relationship issues, or maybe you're sideswiped by tragedy, or maybe there's a lot of doubts going on in your life, or maybe you've just bottomed out because of empty pursuits. No matter where you are, God can find you, because he's pursuing you. He's seeking you. He's already seeking you first. And he's serious about it. Jesus taught the same truth in his ministry in a trio of stories recorded for us in Luke chapter 15 that speak profoundly about this business of God and his passionate seeking and pursuit of us. Take a look at the first two stories right here recorded. And Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Two stories. First one, guy has 100 sheep, loses one sheep, goes out, looks everywhere for it, finds it, brings it back, and then notice what he does? He goes around, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Now, in those days, he didn't text, didn't have phones. He had to personally go around and tell and invite and eye to eye say, hey, come. I want you to come and rejoice with me. I found my sheep. The guy throws a party, okay? You're like, all right, I guess maybe I could understand. It seems a little over the top. Seems a little excessive. I mean, he just found a sheep. Okay, it was lost. You know, that kind of happens. And we found it. Dude's throwing a party, really? And the second story, woman, 10 coins, loses one. It's not a rare coin. It's not any more valuable than any of the others. But she turns her house inside out, upside down, till she finds it. And when she does find it, what does she do? She calls all her friends and neighbors there to come. You got to rejoice with me. She throws a big, massive party because she found a coin. Does that seem right? Like that? Like she's, how many of you guys have ever lost your keys? Let's be honest. How many of you ever lost your keys? All right. How many of you have ever found them again? All right. How many of you, after you found your keys, called all your friends and neighbors, you know, put out a special guest list, threw an enormous party because you found your keys? Anybody? Thank you for your honesty. No. Right? Can you imagine me doing that? I mean, you come down my street, all of a sudden you see my house, and it's like lit up, there's cars everywhere, people all over the place, it's a wild celebrative party, it's going crazy, and you ask one of my neighbors, hey, what happened here? I mean, what happened? He goes, oh yeah, Wes, he lost his keys, but then he found them. And, yeah, that's it. And so he's throwing a party. What? The one big thing that these two stories have in common, besides the fact that it's obvious that, hey, they lost something, they found it, was the excessiveness of the celebration. It seems totally over the top, totally exaggerated, completely disproportionate to the facts. And that is exactly the point that Jesus was making. Because he was saying, this is the passion and the desire with which God pursues you. That is the passion that God has for you. That's the kind of pursuit he's on for you. Whew. You just let that sit on you, man. And that is like, the God of the universe for me? And the third story ramps that truth way, way up. Third story, it's a familiar one. The prodigal son. I love this story. Familiar with it, probably. Father, a wealthy man, rich landowner, has two sons, older son, younger son. Younger son comes to him and says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. You have to understand that what he was actually saying was, hey, I wish you were dead. That's what he was communicating to his father. Because how do you get an inheritance? Typically, it's after a person dies. That's why it's an inheritance. You inherit it. So this guy, this son was coming to his father with that kind of an attitude. Grievous sin. Father gives him the inheritance. Kid takes off, goes to a far country, the Bible tells us, and in riotous living, blows it all. Wastes it all, bottoms out. Then the Bible says he came to his senses. He says, I'm going to come home. I'm going to repent. I'm going to see if my dad will take me on as a servant. Now, you have to understand, in that culture in which Jesus was telling the story, it's not like our culture today. It was a shame and honor culture, which means what that son did, asking for his inheritance like that, grievous, grievous sin. So much so that typically what would happen is a few days after the son left, they would have a funeral. The family would have a funeral for that boy. He would be dead to them. And if he ever did return, the sentence would be death by stoning. Public stoning. So the people whom Jesus was telling the story to knew that the best case scenario that this kid could even hope for ever, best case scenario, was that he would come. He would come back home. Dad would not respond to him. He wouldn't even go out to see him. The boy would be taken and he would be placed outside the city limits or outside the city walls, totally and completely exposed to the elements and to the contempt of the community. So it goes on for days. And then, best case scenario, the father would agree to see the son. Public manner. Son would come, not be allowed to run up to the father or to even really look at him. He had to lie prostrate on his face before his father and kiss his father's feet. His father would be completely cold and aloof to the whole scenario. And then, best case scenario, the son would be allowed to come and be paid as a slave. After he felt the shame, the full weight of contempt on himself. So you can imagine the gasps from the crowd that day that Jesus was telling the story to. When Jesus looked at them and said, the father one day was looking up the road and a far distance he saw his son coming and he took off running. That right there, huge breach of protocol. That just didn't happen. This was a patriarchal society. And that just didn't happen. Ever. The father ran down the road, grabbed his son, covered him with hugs, kisses, He forgave him. He restored him. He loved him. He celebrated him. And everyone in the crowd that day, by everyone's standard, that was exactly the wrong thing to do. And therein is the point that Jesus was making. That God's love is so outside the bounds of human understanding, so deep, so high, so wide, so long, so passionate, so unbelievable is God's love for you, for me, that he would do this, reach all across, all protocol, all the standards of the day to say, I love you. It's an unbelievable story. But undoubtedly, there were people in the crowd that day that were like, this is too much to take. Too much to take. Besides the fact that it's scandalous. It makes God look weak. He's there on the porch, hoping, praying, begging, waiting for his son to come back. It makes him look weak. Don't mistake God's kindness for weakness. Because there are people in our culture today, say, hey, I'm living my life however I want. I'm doing whatever I want. And you know what? I've been struck by lightning. I'm fine. In fact, I'm better than fine. So if there even is a God, he's too weak to do anything about it. Don't mistake his kindness for weakness. Because there is a God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's seated in the heavens above in blinding majesty. And one day, every single one of us will stand before him and we will give an account to him for our lives. The only reason that you are not instantly vaporized and cast into the place of God's unending wrath, hell, because of your sin, is because of the truth. The truth proclaimed to us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, or do you show contempt for the riches of his, God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? The point of God's kindness is not weakness. The point of his kindness is to lead you to himself, to give you time, to help you understand his passion for you, not weak. Far from it, the exact opposite. His grace, his love, his kindness is meant to lead you to himself. And that's the third truth that our text tells us today. God seeks you so that you can find him. God is seeking you so that you can find him. God put the prophecies in front of the Magi, put the star in front of them, brought them. What did they find? They found a God who offered himself. A God who completely gave of himself. Let me tell you something. That kind of love will change you. It's the most radical act of self-giving ever. It's one of the things that separates Christianity from every other world religion, every other world belief system. Because every other religion says you got to do this, this, this in order to make yourself acceptable to God or to earn your place with the divine. Christianity says, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what God has done for you. Amen. It's about what God has done for you, his pursuit of you. Do you think the prodigal son ever looked at his father the same after he came home? Think he ever saw him the same again? Every time he saw him at the table or in town, or he looked up and he saw him working in the field. There's the one. There's the one who loved me, who stepped across every single boundary to receive and to restore, to forgive me. Love like that will change you. It'll change you. And how did the Magi respond? They worshiped. It's the only response that makes sense. They worshiped. A God who would totally, completely give him himself. They worshiped. Because that God can change your life. It's a love you can know, and it's a love you can trust. It's a love you can trust because he's already given. So the story of the Magi, in truth, it's the story that Jesus came to tell. God responds to the one who seeks. God is already seeking you first. God seeks you so that you can find him. It's not only the story of Christmas, it's the story of Christ. So let me ask you, what are you seeking, really? Look at your life. It'll tell you. It'll tell you what you're really seeking, what you're really all about, what your priorities really are, what has truly captured your heart. Look at how you spend your time, how you spend your money. What are you really seeking? And in the end, if you get it, will it really matter? Will it really matter? One final thing. In the story in John 20, when Jesus went over to Thomas, he said, here, see. He gave him the evidence he was looking for. The very next words out of Christ's mouth were this: stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christ follower. You've never invited Christ into your life. You've never responded to his pursuit of you. And you've been negotiating with him, saying, I need more evidence. I need more proof. His word to you today is, you have all the evidence you need. You don't need to keep this up. Stop doubting and believe. You have all the evidence you need. Stop doubting. Believe. What are you seeking? If you're here and you don't know Christ, God has brought you here in his kindness, because he wants you to find him. He's been in pursuit of you because he wants you to find him. You're here and you're a believer. And maybe you're in a spot in your life right now. Maybe it's because you're some of your own decisions, or maybe totally independent of your decisions. But man, it's tough. I mean, you're in it, and you know what I'm talking about. You're just under the gun, and you are struggling. And the enemy is just so happy to just be chirping in your ear going, are you really sure God loved you? Because look at what you're into. Look at the circumstances you're facing. Look at what's coming against you. Are you really sure God is even real? If that's you today, I believe God would say to you, hey, look over your shoulder. Look at all the evidence that I've already placed before you. Look at my track record of faithfulness with you. Look at my track record of faithfulness here. And look at my track record of faithfulness in your life. I rescued you. I saved you. And right now, maybe you're in something that looks contrary to who I am. But he would say to you, don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. You don't need to doubt. You can trust me. So believe. I'm still in control. I'm still on the throne. You have evidence that you can look at. And now in this moment, you can trust me. So believe. So what are you seeking, really? If it's not Jesus, in the end, whatever it is, will abandon you. You just need to know. It will abandon you. That's why God says, seek me, you'll find me. The psalmist, Psalm 63:1. He says, well, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. That means he says, I'm getting up, and today, God, I'm coming after you. Today I'm prioritizing you. Today I want to honor you. I'm coming. You are my goal. You're my target. You're my satisfaction. I'm seeking you today. We get to do that. God, you are my God. The message of Christmas and the hope that we have is that there really is a God. We really can know him, and that he desires us. God says, seek me, you'll find me. It's your choice. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment, thank you so much for your kindness and your grace listening. I really appreciate that. But this is a critical moment right here, right now. What did God speak to you about, and what do you need to do about it? God loves you. He's the King of the universe. He knows what you need. So if you were listening, he's been true to his word. He's spoken to you. What did God speak to you about, and what do you need to do about it? And then the pivotal question, what are you going to do about it? Tell him. Take a moment right where you are and tell him. Maybe you're here or you're watching online. And you know what? You don't know Christ. You've never stepped into a relationship with him. God has given you all the evidence you need. But today's your day. This is your moment. God has spoken to you. While I've been talking, it's just been like somebody's putting their finger right in the middle of your chest going, man, this is you, this is you. That's not me. That's God. I don't have that power. God is pursuing you. And maybe today for you, this is your day where you're going to stop doubting and you're going to believe. If you died tonight, do you know you go to heaven? So, Wes, I don't. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. You can be sure. You can find God. He is seeking you. That's why you're here. That's why you're watching online. If that's you, and you want to invite Christ into your life today, then tell him. Tell him. In fact, let me help you because somebody loved me enough to help me. Let me help you. Pray something like this. Not out loud, in your heart. Mean the words as your own. Just say something like this. Say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I need you. I want you. I know I can't save myself. Believe you died for me. You have life to give me. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that. I turn to you. Come into my life. Rescue me. Save me. I'm all yours. I believe you. I'm all yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. No one looking around. But if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't do that. But if you prayed it and you meant it, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just for a moment and eyeball me. I want you to keep it up and eyeball me just for a moment because I want to pray for you. You say, Wes, I pray. Today was my day. I invited Christ in. He'd been talking to me. Today's my day. Hold your hand up nice and high and look right at me just for a moment because I just want to pray for you. I don't want to miss anyone. If that's you, hold it up nice and high. God bless you, man. Thank you. Awesome. Right on. Anybody else? Here's my hand, Wes. Bless you guys. Thank you. Right on, bro. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Thank you. Anybody else? I haven't seen you yet. If I haven't looked at you, wave at me. All right, man. Right on. If you're watching online, there's a tab right there that you can click on. It'll tell you how to follow Christ and give you some information. For those of you who just raised your hand, you looked at me, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As soon as we dismiss in just about 60 seconds, I'm going to be in the fireside room. I've got some information I want to put in your hand. I want you to come over. I want you to come over. I want you to shake my hand, look me in the face, go, hey, man, you prayed for me. This is my day. I want to just give you some information. No strings attached. But the worst thing I could do would be go, hey, this is the most important decision you ever make in your life, and hey, good luck with that. I want to give you some information, have somebody maybe pray with you if you want. You'll drive the conversation. It's up to you. But we want to get that to you. If you're serious, if you're seekers, you're finders, come on over. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hand, for those who have said in their heart to you, today is my day, Jesus, come in and save me. Lord, help them to know you are good to your word. You keep your word. God, I'm so grateful for that, so thankful for that. Help them to know they belong to you as they continue to follow you and live for you. Give them a life of impact for your kingdom. And God, I pray that they'll come over. I'll get to meet them and give them some information. For those watching online who prayed saying that they'd jump on that tab and they'd find that information too and they'd follow you, God. You are the one who does the work. God, for the rest of us, I pray that you'd help us to seek you. Thank you for the amazing truth that you seek us, that you want us, that you are so passionate about us, even in the midst of our sin and our junk, our wrong priorities. Hey God, you seek us. You want us to know you. You want us to come after you. May that be our heart, God, as a church. May that be our heart as a congregation, as individuals. May that be my heart. Lord, thank you. Thanks for your word. Thank you for Christmas and the hope that it gives us. May we seek you with everything we got. In your name we pray, thanks Christ. Amen. Thanks you guys so much for coming. And for those, raise your hand, or even if you didn't, come on over. I want to put that information in your hand. You guys have a great Christmas. See you Christmas Eve.